In our study today, we come to the sixth and final defining characteristic of how pagans live. It is a sinful lifestyle. You can so harden your heart and do it so often until your heart becomes callous.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello there, I'm Bill Wright. Today we continue Tom's series, How to Live Like a Pagan. Have you ever wondered what it truly means to leave behind old ways and follow Christ fully? Ephesians 4:17 through 19 reads like this. So this I say, and affirm with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind, darkened in understanding, excluded from God's life because of ignorance and a hardened heart. Having become callous, they've given themselves over to sensuality and impurity with greed. Well, this passage shows why we as Christians must reject the pagan way and live a God-centered, Word-driven life. Tom Pennington unpacks this incredible truth and so much more right now, here on The Word Unleashed.
I thought it would be appropriate for us to return again to Ephesians chapter 4, because the next passage that we're studying together really describes what God has saved us from in Christ. So I think it's an appropriate way for us to remember our Lord's death for us, even as we contemplate the sinners that we were. There is an inseparable link between how you think and how you live. That's a sort of self-evident truth. But why is it true? This week I was reading Francis Schaeffer. And Francis Schaeffer reminds us that that link between how we think and how we act, our behavior, is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. Think for a moment about the creation of man. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1, there you discover that God first thought. He said, "Let us make man in our image." The communication among the Trinity. And the very next verse says that then he acted on that thought. God created man in his own image. So although that creative act of making man was not a part of God's essence, that outward action, Schaeffer says, revealed two realities about God. When God acted externally to make man, he showed us, number one, what he was thinking, and number two, something about who he is, something about the essence of his being. He made us in his image. The same thing is true about us and our thinking and behaving. We begin also with the thought, with thinking. But those thoughts that are a part of our mind will ultimately produce external, outward actions. And like with God, our actions reveal two things about us. Our behavior, our actions reveal what we have been thinking, because we think before we act. And secondly, they reveal something about the real person that we are. Our actions put the real us on display, even as God's external actions put him on display as well. So it is inevitable then, because the thinking of unbelievers is so bad and so sinful, that their behavior would be sinful as well. That's exactly what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. He describes the sinful lifestyle that results from the sinful thinking of unbelievers. Now, just to remind you where we are, for those of you who maybe are with us for the first time, Ephesians chapter 4 begins the second half of this great letter and the practical application of our position in Christ that we learn in the first three chapters. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Walk worthy." Walk in a way that is worthy of the position you have in Christ. And he begins to tell us how. The first way is to walk in unity, and we studied that together. But we have come to another section that begins in chapter 4, verse 17, and runs all the way down through verse 32. And in this section, Paul says that we can walk worthy by walking in new life. If we're going to walk worthy of our calling, our position in Christ, then we must walk in step with the new life that we have in Christ and not walk in step anymore with the old, unregenerate self that we used to be. Now, this section, verses 17 to 32, consists of two distinct parts. The first part is in verses 17 to 19, in which he says, stop walking like you used to walk. Stop living like you used to live. Stop living like pagans. The second part of it is in verse 20 down through the end of the chapter. And in this part, he says, start walking like a Christian. Start walking like the new person you are. We're finishing up today our look at the first section, which unfolds for us how pagans live so that we can avoid that lifestyle. Let me read it for you again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Paul here says, stop living like the pagan you used to be. And in these verses, he gives for us several defining characteristics of exactly how it is that pagans live, of how we used to live, and of how we no longer should live. Let me briefly remind you of where we've been in our study of these three verses. So far, we've seen five characteristics of a pagan. The first one is a worthless worldview, the end of verse 17, the futility of their mind. The second characteristic of a pagan is a darkened mind, beginning in verse 18, darkened in their understanding. The third characteristic that we have seen of unbelievers, of pagans, is a lifeless soul. Verse 18 says they are excluded from the life of God. A fourth characteristic, a willful ignorance, because of the ignorance that is in them. But this is not an ignorance simply because God hasn't shown them anything, God hasn't revealed himself. This is a willful ignorance that suppresses the truth that God has made evident. And the fifth characteristic of unbelievers or pagans that we've seen is in verse 18 at the very end of the verse, a hard heart because of the hardness of their hearts. In our study today, we come to the sixth and final defining characteristic of how pagans live. It is a sinful lifestyle. A sinful lifestyle. Look at verse 19. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Their sinful actions follow the pattern that their sinful thinking has set at the end of verse 17 and through verse 18. In verse 19, then, Paul describes the fruit of that thinking. He describes the sinful lifestyle of unbelievers, and he describes it in several ways that I want you to walk through with me today. First of all, as we look at their sinful lifestyle, Paul identifies the cause of their sinful lifestyle. The ultimate cause really goes back to the end of verse 18, the hardness of their heart. That is the core problem. As we learned, a hard heart is simply a stubborn refusal to submit to God's word or to turn in repentance toward him. That's a hard heart, a stubborn refusal to obey God or to turn from what I know to be sin. A hard heart ruins all of life. It distorts and perverts the thinking. In fact, if you start at this hard heart, a heart that is intentionally hard to God and his will, you can trace in this passage how a hard heart affects the rest of what goes on inside of a person. Look at verse 18. If you work backwards, Really, the bottom level of this sinfulness is the hardness of heart. If you work backwards through verse 18, you see how this works. A hard heart leads to a willful ignorance about God, which in turn produces a lifeless soul. A lifeless soul produces a darkened mind, which in turn produces a series of worthless worldviews. So it is a hard heart, then, that skews all of man's thinking. And that same hard heart that messes up the thinking, that messes up the internal workings and functions of a man, that same hard heart also terribly affects the behavior, the lifestyle. Notice that verse 19 shows us how a hard heart eventually becomes a calloused heart. And that calloused heart causes people to give themselves over to the pursuit of the satisfaction of their appetites and desires. And the reckless pursuit to satisfy those desires leaves them willing to pursue any kind of impurity and to do it with greediness, wanting more. So understand this. When you look at these three verses, the very core problem is at the heart level. It is a hard heart. It is a willful, stubborn refusal to submit your will to the will of God as revealed in His Word. So the problem with man's behavior is not his behavior. Understand this. When you look at the unbelievers in your life, the problem is not their behavior. The problem is their heart. That's where it all begins. Jesus makes this crystal clear for us in Mark chapter 7. A passage that I think most of us are familiar with, but I want you to look at it. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. You remember there was a discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees about his disciples not washing their hands before they ate. They're contaminating themselves in the minds of the Pharisees. Jesus explains that that's not true publicly. And then verse 17, when he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him. So what did you mean by all of that? Verse 18, he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside can't defile him? Nothing that comes in from the outside of you is what renders you morally defiled before God, because it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and is eliminated." And Mark makes the comment, "Thus Jesus declared all foods clean." No more clean foods and unclean foods like in the Old Testament. Jesus did away with that. And he went on to say, verse 20, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what morally defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality." This is the same word, by the way, as our word in Ephesians 4:19. It comes out of the heart. "Envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within, out of the heart, and that's what renders a man morally defiled before God." So, understand then that the real problem is a hard heart, and the behavior flows out of that bad heart. So back in Ephesians 4, verse 19 then, Paul goes on to explain that eventually that hard heart will become a calloused heart. Look at verse 19. "And they, having had this hard heart, they having become calloused." The Greek word for calloused literally means to cease to feel pain. In secular Greek, it was used both literally and metaphorically. Literally, it meant physically to be without pain or feeling. It's from this Greek word that we get the word, the English word, analgesic. That describes a group of drugs that are intended to deaden pain. So it means physically not to feel pain. But when it's used metaphorically or figuratively, it was used of being so insensitive, so hard, that you no longer felt the pain of conscience. You lose all moral sensitivity. You become insensitive to the truth. You sense no moral sense of guilt, no sense of shame. That's why some translations put it past feeling. It's talking about not your physical feeling. It's talking about your soul. Your soul, your heart is so hard, so callous that it doesn't feel the weight of sin. It doesn't feel the weight of guilt. It doesn't feel the sting of conscience. At first, the heart is hard to God and to sin and to His Word because of a conscious act of the will. This is how a hard heart starts. The person makes a decision. I will not do that. I know that's what God says. I want to do this instead. It begins with an act of the will. But here's the tragic thing. When you constantly exercise your will, when you constantly say no to God, no to His will, no to His Word, no to the voice of conscience, when you constantly do that, eventually what began as an active act of your will becomes an unconscious response. You can so harden your heart and do it so often until your heart becomes callous. You don't feel the weight of guilt. You don't feel the sense of shame. You don't feel anything. You are past feeling. This is like what happens in Hansen's disease, or as we know it in the scriptures, leprosy. One doctor, Dr. Alan Gillen, describes it like this. The leprosy bacillus destroys nerve endings that carry pain signals. Therefore, patients with advanced leprosy experience a total loss of physical pain. When these people cannot sense touch or pain, they tend to injure themselves or be unaware of injury caused by some outside agent. In fact, some leprosy patients have had their fingers eaten by rats in their sleep because they were totally unaware of it happening. The lack of pain receptors could not warn them of the danger. That's what happens when you exercise time after time a hard heart toward God and His Word and His will. Over time, your pain receptors die. You have no sense of moral pain or shame. This is what sin does to the heart. It destroys a person's sensitivity to the truth. Every time you hear the truth, every time you know the truth, every time you're exposed to the truth and refuse to submit your will, refuse to turn from what you know to be sin to God in repentance, you are adding another layer of callous between your heart and the truth. It happens slowly, even imperceptibly, just as a callous forms on your hand or foot. But eventually, your heart is so callous that it no longer feels the weight of truth. It no longer feels the sting of conscience. It becomes what Paul calls in 1 Timothy 4:2, a seared conscience, a conscience cauterized until it has no feeling. Can I just say a word of warning? This is especially a danger in the church. If you come to a church like this week in and week out, you hear the truth of God, and in your heart, as you sit there, you stubbornly resist God's will as it's revealed in His Word. You say no to God. You harden your heart against the truth of God. You refuse to turn in repentance toward God for whatever the sin is in your life. You are message after message, truth after truth, building a callous over your heart until what began as a conscious act of your will someday be an unconscious response where you are simply callous to the truth. You feel nothing. A seared conscience. Paul says, this is how unbelievers live. Don't live like they live. Don't let your heart become callous to the truth. Brothers and sisters, could I challenge you to cultivate a heart in your own life that is tender to the Word of God, that is tender to your own sin and the stings of conscience? Be quick to submit your will to the will of God as revealed in His Word. Be quick when your conscience afflicts you, when you're aware of sin in your life. Be quick to confess it. Don't live with that in your life and develop a callous against the truth. We all sin. Don't let it stay there. Don't leave it alone. Cultivate a heart that's tender to the Word of God. Submit your will to God's will and turn in repentance to God. Let me just ask you a question. As you sit here, is there something in your life that you know is a sin against God that you have not dealt with? That you are enjoying too much, you're tolerating, you're thinking you can handle it? Listen, let me tell you, that will create a callous, and eventually it'll become an unconscious response. Don't tolerate that sin. Be quick to turn from it to God. Let me ask you another question. Is there some truth in the Word of God which has been eating at your conscience? You know you ought to be doing it or ought not to be doing it, and that's been needling you week in and week out, and you've said, no, 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 I'm going to do what I want. Listen, you're developing a callous. Don't do it. Christian, cultivate a heart that's tender. Tender to God's Word. Tender to the voice of conscience. This is the cause of pagan sinful lifestyle. It's a hard heart that becomes callous over time. Next, Paul identifies the motive behind their sinful lifestyle. Look at verse 19 again. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. When the hard heart becomes a callous heart, something terrible results. They give themselves over. It means they stop even trying to resist. They stop fighting their corruption in any way. Literally, it says, they abandon themselves. Here's how it works. First, they abandon their own hearts to the pursuit of their sin. And then tragically, Romans 1 tells us, God abandons them to their sin. You remember Romans 1? You remember what Paul says there? He says, because they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God, they didn't give thanks, they became fools. Therefore, verse 24, God gave them over. God abandoned them to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse 26, for this reason, God abandoned them to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God abandoned them to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. At first, they abandoned themselves to pursue these things. And then God, as an act of judgment, abandoned them to those things. Now, here it says in Ephesians 4, they abandoned themselves. What does this person give himself or herself over to do? What do they abandon themselves to pursue? Notice verse 19 says, sensuality. It's not a word we use very often. And we tend to think immediately of something with sexual overtones, and that is included in this word, but it goes much further than that. This word refers to unrestrained, outrageous moral conduct, to a lifestyle that is unrestrained by law or even general sense of morality. It goes beyond the bounds, beyond the limits. It is an unrestrained, reckless pursuit to satisfy the senses. That's why it's translated sensuality, to satisfy the appetites, the senses, with no regard for what is right. William Barclay writes, bad people usually try to hide their sin, but someone with sensuality in the soul does not care how much public opinion is shocked as long as that person's personal desires are gratified. They are lost to decency and shame. In other words, this is a person who pursues sin with no ability to blush. You remember Jeremiah confronted and rebuked the people of Israel for that. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, he says, God says this to the people of Israel, were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. That's what this sin is.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 7 of his series, How to Live Like a Pagan. Tom will conclude the series with part 8 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. Well, it's our prayer that you'll be enriched by the expository teaching of God's Word here on The Word Unleashed. We'd love to hear your story and how God is enriching you in your walk with Christ through this ministry. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.